Well, please open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 16 to 21 this evening. Here we're going to consider the Apostle Paul as a missionary of God, a man who had a tremendous heart for others. He never settled down. Often we want to settle down. We want to be in one place and we want to stay there. That wasn't Paul's calling. Paul's calling was to be an apostle to the nations. His calling was to preach to the Gentiles, and he had a great burden to preach to the regions beyond. In ever-increasing circles, here we read he preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He went an awful long way preaching the gospel, fully preaching Christ. And in the passage that was read earlier, we learned of his desire to go as far as Spain. He was always wanting to go to new territories. He was always wanting to pioneer virgin territory. That was the burden of his soul, just as we've sung tonight. Let there be light. He was concerned that people were in darkness. They didn't know the gospel. And so he didn't want to stay in one place. He wasn't going to build on another man's foundation. If somebody was already there preaching the gospel, he wouldn't go there. He would go elsewhere. That was the burden of his soul. Now, in the New Testament, we're encouraged over and over again to liberally spread the word of God, the parable of the sower. Yes, at times the word might fall on rocky ground, or it may fall on thorny ground. It may fall upon a hard path, but we're to continually spread the word because there will be good ground. We're not to limit the sphere of our activities to a certain group of people. We're to liberally spread the seed. The great commission given to the church is to go to every creature and to preach the gospel to everyone. The mustard seed parable tells us that we're to continually go beyond our own limits. Now, we may be called to live where we are, but we can pray for other nations, we can send other people, we can support other people. But the mustard seed is saying, yes, the gospel may start in one small place, but just as the mustard seed becomes a huge plant, a tree, a mustard plant, so the gospel was spread throughout the whole world. And God always uses men and women, instruments. He always uses preachers to take that gospel to the four corners of the world, and it will happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 18, the apostles are told to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when they were endued with power from on high, then they would preach, yes, first in Jerusalem, then they would go to Judea, then they would go to Samaria in ever-increasing concentric circles, and then the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. So spread the word amongst the nations, amongst many peoples, in difficult areas, risky areas. And God has promised that in his time there will be a return. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Ecclesiastes 11, 6. So we're encouraged by the Bible over and over again to spread the word of God, and particularly to preach it to those who have never heard. Look at verse 20 here of Romans 15. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. That was the very special calling of the Apostle Paul, to preach not in one place, certainly not where Christ was already named and they're already gospel workers, but to preach where Christ was not named, in the dark places of the world where people are ignorant and know nothing of the gospel. And there's still many, many places, many language groups that have not had the gospel translated into their own language and preached in their own language. Many, many parts of the world that are still to hear of Christ. In verse 19, Paul tells us that he went from Jerusalem all around the region up to Illyricum. So he went 1,400 miles from place to place, village to village, town to town, with teams of other missionaries continually preaching the gospel and trusting God to provide for his needs. This was a man of faith. We're thinking of Billy Graham this morning. Billy Graham had faith that stadiums would be filled with people. My wife says to me, sometimes we don't have faith just to hire out a coffee shop and seek to preach the gospel in the coffee shop. That can be the small amount of our faith. Paul was always expecting God to work. He says in this passage, he knew that when he went to Rome, he would come in the fullness of the blessing of God. That was his certainty of how God would work. So this evening is a challenge to each one of us to preach the gospel to others. Now, John MacArthur has split this passage into three headings, and I want to follow his headings. He says we're going to see here Paul, first of all, as priest, secondly, as preacher, and thirdly, as pioneer. So verse 16, we see Paul as priest. He says this, is his aim, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the usual word for minister in the New Testament is diakonos, which means servant. But here in the Greek, Paul doesn't use the usual word diakonos for minister. He uses the word leitorgos, which was a word used for priestly service. And again, he uses a rendering of that word in the word ministering in verse 16, the verb. And so what he says is this, God has called me to be a priest in the sense, not in a Levitical sense, not in an Old Testament sense, not in offering a blood sacrifice, but in the sense that God had called him to preach the gospel, the sinners would be saved, and those Gentile peoples, they themselves would be an offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set apart by God. So his ministry was to see souls saved, fruit that would be offered to God, pleasing to God. And so he was a priest in that sense. Now today, sometimes the church talks about getting people saved, getting converts. Sometimes the church is about numbers. As long as we can say that congregations are increasing, it's not wrong to mention that. But if the focus is on congregations are getting bigger, people are getting converted, well, if that's all we're happy with, it's something that seems to be more to do with us. You see, Paul, his view was quite different. His view was vertical. Of course he wanted to see people saved, but why? Why? Was it for his benefit? Was it for the church's benefit? Or was it for the glory of God? Was it that Jesus would be satisfied? That he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Was it that God the Father in heaven would be pleased? You see, he was saying, I want this to be pleasing to you. Of course it's God's work. Of course it's God's work in Paul and through Paul. And God's work in saving. But he's as a priest. I want this to be an offering to you, that you would be satisfied and pleased in this. Now, I'm sure you know that as a believer, God calls you a priest. Peter says that, doesn't he? Twice in his first epistle, he calls the church a holy priesthood. Every believer is a priest. We're called also a royal priesthood. In Revelation, it says that we've been made kings and priests to God. We're a royal priesthood. So when we think of Paul as a form of priest, we must also consider that every single believer in the sight of God is a priest. What does that mean? We're to pray for our next door neighbour. We're intercede for our next door neighbour, to witness to others and to seek that we will bear fruit in our lives, that we'll be offering an offering to God acceptable to him, that we would see people converted through us. I was challenged recently by hearing of one preacher. He was in a large church, but after every service, he would go to the new visitors who would come. There'd be a welcome table. But his question to them would be this. He first of all says, lovely to see you. But then he'd say to them, the person, are you a Christian? And if the person said no, or wasn't sure what a Christian meant, he would preach the gospel to them there and then. And he said that he found in his experience over the years, God had saved many people in that way. He wasn't content to preach the gospel from a pulpit. He followed it up with personal work. And surely that must be our work as a church, me as a pastor, you as individuals, to speak to people individually. And I believe that one of our great problems today is we lack boldness. Of course we need tact. Of course we need to be wise. And of course we need to love, and it needs to be our life that speaks to others. But we do need to be bold to speak of Jesus and explain the gospel and preach the gospel to others. Paul was continually yearning that people might be saved and that they would be presented to God. He said to the Corinthian church, my desire is to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In John 15, verse 16, we read that God has chosen us. We haven't chosen him, but he has chosen us that we might bear much fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, whenever I used to read that verse, I would always think of fruit in terms of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's chosen me. I haven't chosen him. He elected me. He saved me, that I might bear fruit, love and joy and peace, and that these fruits of the Spirit might be seen. And I believe it does say that. But then another person said to me, have you not seen also that this verse can mean this? I've chosen you that you might bear fruit in terms of others being converted, that you might see others saved. And surely that's a valid interpretation looking at the context of this verse. Do you believe that God has saved you? That you might be a link person, an instrument for the salvation of others, that you might bear fruit. May it be that each one of us bears spiritual fruit in that sense in this life. So Paul as a priest, that's the first thing. He's presenting the Gentiles sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. He saved them. He alone can sanctify them. But Paul is used as an instrument and their salvation. And he's presenting them to God. Then secondly, Paul as a preacher. We read this in Romans 15, verse 20. And I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Do you believe that by the foolishness of the message preached, people are saved? Do you believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Faith doesn't come by your clever argument or my clever argument. Faith doesn't come through my reasoning or your reasoning. Faith doesn't come through a key that I feel I've got to unlock the soul of another. It doesn't come that way. Faith comes from the unfolding of the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, whether it's personal preaching, whether it's public preaching. But faith comes as we speak the word of God, as we quote the word of God, as we explain the word of God. The Holy Spirit can take that word and apply it to the heart of a person. Do you believe that? And do you believe that the gospel, not anything else, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe? How we need to have confidence in the word of God, and in teaching the word of God and preaching the word of God. Paul says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel. That was his one aim, to preach the gospel. But notice, as a preacher, he never sought to take credit for himself. Never. He always gave the glory to God. Look at verse 17. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. What I'm doing, my ministry, is something holy. It pertains to God. But I will never glory in myself. And I will never glory in another person's work. And I will never dare to speak, verse 18, of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. No, I will glory in Christ and in Christ alone. It's very easy to take credit where we ought not to take credit. Imagine a person at work, they're involved in a work project, but really they have a very, very small part in it. When the project's very successful, the person starts to boast about it as if they were the key player in the project. And really, their contribution was very minor. Yes, it was a contribution. But can we be like that in the gospel work? We're but instruments of God. There's no room for boasting whatsoever. The scripture says, let him who glory in the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I will boast, but I boast in one thing, and I boast in Jesus Christ and in the cross. I boast in that. That will be my boast. Because through the cross I've been crucified to this world. I'm not interested in the acclaim and the applause of men. And the world has been crucified to me. I'm glorying in Christ. I believe one of the reasons that Billy Graham was greatly used was because he pointed to Christ. He was a humble servant of God and a great man of integrity. The Apostle Paul would also say this, well, if I must boast in a human area, I'll boast only in my weaknesses. That's quite something, isn't it? Say, I'm not boasting in my strengths. He had many strengths, but I'll boast in my weaknesses to show that it's all of God. That all the blessing that comes from the Lord. Now that didn't mean that Paul wasn't afraid to tell anybody of the things that God had done through him. You see, there's a balance in this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21 and verse 19. You see, the moment that somebody starts to tell of what God has done through them, we say, pride, look at him, he's proud. But if he's saying, God has done this, and I'm thanking God that he has done it, he's actually giving the glory to God. Acts chapter 21 and verse 19. This is Paul. When he agreed to them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. It doesn't say God's ministry. Of course it was God's ministry. But you see, he was the instrument. And he told them in detail of all that God had done through him. Imagine a church that's growing in grace. Imagine they're seeing a trickle of conversions. People are being converted little by little by little. Somebody comes into the church and they observe the church and they say to the pastor, I can see that God is blessing the ministry of this church. What if the pastor replied in this way? It's nothing really. We still have lots of problems. That would actually to deny what God is doing and actually to rob him of his glory. John MacArthur has the balance when he says this about the work at Grace Church in the States. He says, God has done a mighty work here, and we do not deny that and will not deny that, nor will we take credit for it. He's not boasting when he says, God has done a great work here. He wouldn't have said it in those tones. He would have said it very humbly. But he's not boasting. He's not denying what God has done. But at the same time, we will never take any credit for it. He said, I'm as much as a spectator at Grace Church as anyone else who comes here. See, in the scriptures, there's always two sides. It says in the scriptures that Paul had opened a door for the Gentiles, and yet it says that God had worked through him. In 2 Corinthians 10:13, we learn that Paul would never boast beyond the sphere that God had given him, but only within the limits of the sphere given to him, and his boasting was always in the Lord. So whatever God accomplishes here at Tabor Baptist, we must give him all the glory. As somebody has said, why would a brush take credit for a painting which is a masterpiece? Or why would a bow take credit for a beautiful virtuoso solo? That's all we are, isn't it? We're just the brush. We're just the bow. But it's God who does the work. So we thought of Paul as priest. We're thinking of him now as preacher. He's a preacher who's preaching this gospel message, great confidence in it, but never taking credit. But let's consider the message that he actually gave. Verse 20, he talks about the gospel. In verse 18, at the end of verse 18, he says that his ministry is to make the Gentiles obedient. He's coming in word, he's preaching the word, he's coming in deed, he's living out the word, but also the Holy Spirit comes with signs and wonders and miracles. You see, one of the qualifications we read from 2 Corinthians of an apostle is that he performed signs and miracles and wonders. And these signs and miracles and wonders were to accredit that he was a man of God and that the message was authentic, that people would believe it. But people says, my ministry in word, Paul says, my ministry in word and deed is to make the Gentiles obedient. What's that talking about? To make them obedient. That's talking about the obedience of faith. Obedient to the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul and the other apostles, they received grace. And they were given this ministry of being heralds of the gospel. Apostles means sent ones. Sent that the nations would come to the obedience of the faith. What is our work as a church? What is the message that we are called to bring? We're not merely to say that the gospel's here and it's an option. You can take it or leave it. No, we're to say that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And we're to present the gospel as an imperative. It's necessary that you believe now and you repent now. It's not an option. But it's the obedience of faith that you come to this gospel. So when Paul went out, he went out with tremendous love in his heart. He was constrained by the love of Christ. He had a woe in his heart. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. But he came with great conviction and great boldness as he preached, to others. So we see Paul as a preacher. But lastly, let's consider in verses 20 to 21 that he was a pioneer. He had a special calling. Not everybody has this calling. It's actually not wrong to build upon another man's foundation. The scripture's not saying that. It's wrong if there's carnal competition and a church comes into an area where there's already a gospel witness there and they go in a competitive way and ignore the church. That's wrong. But it's not wrong when people build on that which is already there. So there's a pastor and elders and they die and move on, or a pastor moves on and another man comes in his shoes. That's what I've done. I've come in Richard Wiggum's shoes and I'm building upon the foundation that's already been there. But you see, Paul's ministry was different to that. Paul's ministry was to only lay a foundation stone and then move on. He was a trailblazer. He was a pioneer. He was going to places and preaching and seeing God work. And then as soon as possible, under God, he would see that elders would be established. Sometimes he'd go on a circuit. He'd preach to all these cities, see them converted, and then he would return. Whitfield often preached in that way. Whenever Whitfield preached, he preached to towns and villages, and then several months later he would go back to those towns and villages. The Apostle Paul did that. And then he would seek to see elders established, their local leadership established in the church. But his role was that missionary evangelist role, to begin a work and then to go elsewhere to preach to others. So look at this, verse 20. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. If there's already a church there, I'm not going there, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Do you see, his whole focus of his life was upon the unconverted. Sometimes we get tripped up in our lives. Sometimes, instead of losing the joy of instead of having the joy of preaching the gospel to others and sharing the gospel with others, we get so confined to small little things that are to do with our own circle. And we go over and over things inside and out and this way and that. And we get het up about little things. Paul said, my aim is different. Of course, he was concerned about secondary issues and working things through. But his whole joy, the whole focus of his life was to preach to others. And he never lost that vision. And we at Tabor was never lose that vision to reach out to others. Yes, the church needs to be built up first, but part of the building up is the going out. I agree with the pastor at the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the moment, who always encourages his church to evangelize. He says this, that when a church is evangelizing and involved in things, going out with buses into London, bringing tons and tons of kids to Sunday school, and always involved in the work of the gospel, there are less problems. Because the church is outward looking, and the church is growing, and the church is telling what God is doing. Paul always wanted to go to virgin territory. Verse 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Verse 22, he'd been hindered. Hindered why? Because he's preaching the gospel. But he wanted to go beyond that. He said, I've got to fulfill my ministry here. I've got to know when it's time to move on. There may be barriers and difficulties. He's in Corinth when he's writing this. But I want to go further. My desire is to go as far as Spain. He was always looking outward. And we as a church need to always look outward. We need to think, what can we do beyond the limits of Clan Crescent? Are there little works that need revitalizing that we can encourage? Are there new works that we can start? We may be few in number, but God is often pleased to use few people in his work. Now, Paul quotes verse 21 from Isaiah 52, verse 15, although it's a loose rendering of that. You'll never find verse 21 exactly quoted in Old Testament scripture, but in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, this verse here alludes to Isaiah 52, verse 15. And Paul is saying this. Yes, we know that there are scriptures that Isaiah says there will be those who see but do not see, hear but do not hear. Yes, judgment is coming upon the Jewish people, but God has purposes for the Gentiles, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard, they shall understand. This is Paul's belief. It's written in stone that God is going to save the nations. It's absolute, it's definite. Isaiah 52:15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. Then Isaiah 65 verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Isn't that wonderful? There are people who are not seeking God. There are people that are not interested. They just haven't heard. They're in darkness. They're ignorant. But God comes to them. They're not seeking, but God is seeking them. And they are found by God. To whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Think of the nations. Think of the people who still need to hear. Think of, for example, Bangladesh. 164 million people, 46 language groups. 88% of those language groups have never heard the gospel in their own language. Think of Thailand. 68 million people, 85 language groups. 2/3 of those language groups have never had the gospel translated into their language and never had preachers there. Bangladesh, in terms of the language groups, 88% unreached. Thailand, in terms of language groups, 67% unreached. But in terms of actual numbers, in Thailand, so many are Buddhists, aren't they? The vast majority of that 68 million people are Buddhists. Some have heard, many haven't. And so you could look up on the internet, or you could read through Christian organizations the figures, and they're quite staggering. What is our call? Our call is to pray. Our call is to give. Our call is to be witnesses where we are, and to those maybe who haven't heard in our society, to children who are growing up not knowing the gospel. We ought to have a burden for mission, and we ought to be open to going. Going whether new places in the UK or going overseas. It's amazing actually how many people in retirement are actually called and go overseas today. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What God can do for a person when they reach 65. Remember in Brazil, there's a man who'd been a missionary for a long time in Brazil. He'd helped in all sorts of missions. And then at the age of 70, they asked him to start a church. He said, as a missionary, that had never been his plan. But that church was filled by God. The church sent out literally dozens of workers into the mission field. And this was in it from the age of 70 onwards until his death of age 83. He saw phenomenal fruit. The great missionary, Dr. Livingstone, of the London Missionary Society, was asked, where would you go? And his answer was this, anywhere, as long as it's forward. In other words, I just don't want to stay and do the things that I'm doing. I want to do what God wants me to do in front of me. I want to go forward. And God sent him to Africa, and he was haunted by the smoke of 1,000 villages rising into the air. He saw teeming lost souls, and it propelled him to preach the gospel. Here we see Paul. Paul is a priest. Here he is. His whole desire of his life is he would offer up Gentiles, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, acceptable to God. He was a preacher. He preached the message of the gospel, Christ crucified. And he was a pioneer, always going to virgin territory. Now, we may not be called to do exactly what Paul did. We all have different callings, but we all are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ and to further world mission. May that be so. Amen.